Good morning. I appreciate each and every one of you listening this morning. I pray that you're all doing very well, both in your health and in your service to the Lord. I want to start off by saying that next week we'll begin having an abbreviated service on Sundays at 11 a.m. And we'll only go for 10, 15 minutes or so. We won't take very long, but we'll have some announcements. If we have any, just check up for a bit. Have an opening prayer, a song or two. We'll have the communion, gather around the Lord's table together as God's people, as we're commanded to gather. And then we'll take up the collection as we normally do on the first day of the week. And then we'll have a scripture reading. Keep it sort of brief, but I wanted to go back to more New Testament examples and just spend some time in the Word, though it may be brief, just to appreciate God's Word for what it is and how great it is. And sometimes I feel like sermons can distract from the text itself, so I want to spend some time just working through some passages, just reading them together. And then we'll maybe have another song and a closing prayer. The layout and the order is not set in stone. Things are open to suggestion. And we're going to try it out and see how it goes. And it's been a difficult time. I'm sure many of us feel isolated, maybe feel alone, have been going through some difficult things, maybe a little bit of depression and anxiety, but recognize that God is always there for you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are. We love and appreciate each and every one of you. And we hope that us gathering together again will help bring encouragement and fellowship back to our lives each and every week. But of course, because of all that's going around, we do need to stay safe. And to do so, we'll have each household at least 6 feet apart. We'll have areas where people can sit. We'll spread out as much as we can. If we need to get some extra chairs from the back, we will. And would definitely highly recommend everybody who come have a face mask of some sort. Literally any sort of face covering will help. And if you don't have one, some will be provided. And if you wish to have gloves, that's fine. Have some hand sanitizer and stuff. We just want to be extra safe. But also, now that church services have been deemed an essential service, we would like to offer the opportunity for those who are willing to come back again. But also, those of you who are unable to, please don't feel bad. Don't feel as if you're obligated. If you are uncomfortable putting yourself in a position of risk in such a capacity, then please, for your own health and for everybody else's, stay home. We will still have these sermons, as we have been the past 4 or 5 weeks or so, uploaded online. I'll continue to do those for those of you who will stay home. But I greatly look forward to starting this again. I'm just getting excited just thinking about it, even though it's a week away. But I hope all of you will be excited as well. So one of the downsides of this quarter study, looking at unsung heroes of faith, is that most of the time we're jumping around from certain books to another. And one of the downsides of doing that, studying briefly certain characters from different books in different time periods, is the inability to take into consideration the entirety of the context before we try to study a certain character. So, as an attempt to fill in the story where parts may be missing in our own minds, I wish this morning to summarize as briefly as I can. And those of you who have been in my Acts classes, you know that my summaries aren't always the briefest, but bear with me. But I want to briefly, put that in quotation marks, summarize what happened in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and after which we'll get up to the section that we're going to study, this unsung hero that we've chosen this morning. We start off in 1 Samuel with Hannah. And if you remember back to the stories from Bible classes when you were younger, she was praying. She was praying so fervently that the high priest came upon her praying and thought that she was drunk because she was babbling. But what was she praying for? She was praying for a son. She wanted him dearly, and then once God gave her the son, she, out of devotion, gave her son to the service of the high priest. And then the high priest Eli, his sons were corrupted, and thus his house was rejected for it. And later on, in a few chapters in the beginning of 1 Samuel, Eli dies. And then after that, the Philistines come in, and they're going to capture the Ark of the Covenant, but it causes calamity when they bring it back to their home, so out of fear they return it. And then Samuel goes on to serve the Lord for many years, but Israel began to demand for a king. They say, "Give us a king so that we can be like the nations around them." They wanted to fit in. They wanted to be like everybody else. And then when Samuel took this matter to the Lord, if you remember what God says, it's one of those turning points. I think we talked about it one or two times in some of our classes, but God sympathetically, sort of almost with a voice of defeat, if you can imagine, says to Samuel, "Go ahead and give them a king, because they have not rejected you as their leader, but they have rejected me as their king." You see, they wanted to fit in with everybody around them. They wanted a king to be like those other nations, but they failed to realize God was already their king. So Samuel appoints Saul as their leader. He is made king, and after his initiation, he has some military success, and he begins trusting in himself more than he trusts in God. And one day when he was preparing for battle, he was told to wait for Samuel to get there before he made an offering, but he took matters into his own hands, and he made an offering, a sacrifice, by himself, and he didn't wait for God's man, God's priest, didn't wait for Samuel. And then, even further than that, he goes on to make his men swear an oath that they will not eat until the Philistines were defeated. Now, if you know anything in the world, you know that's a bad idea. Saul was so drunk with power, he trusted in himself too much. He thought that his army could do whatever he wanted them to do, but he failed to take into account that if something is going to go, something needs fuel. You cannot get to downtown Austin with no gas in the tank. You cannot win a war with no food in your stomach to power, to energize, to give you energy. So after they swear this decree, this oath, that they're not going to eat until the Philistines are defeated, he takes a king as a prisoner. But God told him beforehand to kill all the Philistines, don't take any of them prisoners. So Samuel has to step up, and he kills the prisoner king Agag himself. After this, David is introduced. He is chosen to be the entertainment for King Saul. He's going to be the musician in his courts. And then one day when he went out to help his brothers, with God's aid, he kills the Philistine champion known as Goliath. And as David grows in both physicality and power and might, so does he grow in his favor in the eyes of God, and Saul grows jealous of David. Songs were written about David, saying that he has slain his tens of thousands, and Saul only his thousands. He became jealous of David, and it gets to the point where Saul begins to hunt down David and take his life from him, out of envy and anger and jealousy and deceit. So David is on the run for a while, and he is given many chances to take Saul's life, but he doesn't. There was one time while Saul went into a cave to relieve himself, King James, to cover his feet, to use the restroom, if you will. And David is in the back of the cave, and he sneaks up and cuts off a piece of his robe. And then once he leaves, David comes out and he shows him from a distance the piece of his robe that he cut off, saying, "I had the chance. I could have taken your life if I wanted to. But because you're God's chosen man, I will not harm you." And you really see David's integrity shine through yet again. And while all of this was going on, Samuel, the priest, dies. And now David has amassed 400 men, of which he is the leader. He comes to a man named Nabal, and he renders aid to him, offering to protect him and his flocks. But this was not going to be just free aid that David was going to give. Instead, this aid was going to be rendered in return for some food and some shelter. But Nabal refuses, and Abigail intercedes, and that's a character we'll get to at another time. And after this, David continued to live on the run with his many men, but later Saul takes his own life while he was in battle. You see, he was wounded by an archer, and a Philistine archer at that. And out of disgust and fear for dishonor and humiliation of being killed by, in his words, an uncircumcised Gentile, he falls upon his own sword, and so does his armor-bearer. And then somebody comes along, an Amalekite, and finds his body and decides to take it up for himself. He takes off his head, and then he goes and does something horrible. He hangs the bodies of Saul and his sons from the walls of Beth-shan. But their bodies were later taken down by some men from Gilead. And then David comes along and finds the Amalekite who mutilated Saul's body and executes them. Because he harmed, he ruined, he desecrated, he disrespected God's chosen man. And then after that, David mourns the death of Saul. After many more years, David moves from Hebron to Jerusalem. And then the ark is transported as well. And David was told that he will not be allowed to build God's temple because he was a man of war. But his son will be able to. Later on, Solomon is going to build the temple that would be so great and would be the pinnacle of Judaism after its construction. So David begins to prepare for his son and his building of God's dwelling place on earth. And David throughout time continues to have great military success. And then we get up to the point where David's most known story takes place. With his event, his mishap, his error, his wrong and his sin with Bathsheba. Where he commands Bathsheba to come unto him, so that they could meet after he sees her from his palace showering on a rooftop. And David does something absolutely horrendous. He indirectly kills her husband Uriah, who was a great and honest and upright man who feared God. But he kills her husband and lays with her, and she bears child, and after that they marry. And after the marriage, the child dies. And then, if that was bad, it gets even worse. Ammon, David's son, lays with his own sister, Tamar. And Absalom kills Ammon, and then he flees to Geshur. And then Absalom wages a rebellion against David's leadership, his kingship from Hebron. So David has to flee from Jerusalem, fighting for his life yet again, just like how he was with Saul. His son rebelled, and he was punished for it. David isn't the great king that he was, but he's going to come back from this. And right about there, during his flight, actually, from the city of Jerusalem is where our story picks up this morning. I know that was a lot of information to cover, but I hoped it helped at least in some way to get us caught up to where the story fits into the timeline. Because without knowing where it fits into the timeline, it doesn't quite have the same effect. So there was a character, an unsung hero of faith, that went by the name Atai. Number one, you see that Atai was an exile. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's where our story left off in that summary, put that in quotations again, of 1 and 2 Samuel. Atai was an exile. After Absalom starts his rebellion against David, David is warned that the hearts of all the men of Israel follow after and sympathize with Absalom instead of himself. Now the people that David led for many years are now turning against him, siding with the rebels, those who are going against his leadership. Remember, he was in a position that God had given him. So now David sees that in order to be safe, they need to flee from the city. And then in the middle of fleeing from the city, in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, we see David interacting with Atai. 2 Samuel 15, starting in 19. Then the king, David, said to Atai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king," referring to his own, "for you are a foreigner, and also an exile from your home. You only came yesterday, and should I make you wander about with us, since I go and I know not where? Go back, and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." You see, this verse shows not only the kindness of David offering this foreigner a chance to go home to his family, and not to have to live a life of constant fear of having to live on the run, but it also shows David beginning to get back what made him such a great leader in the first place, his ability to sympathize with people. See, David tells Atai and asks him, "Why are you following with us? Why, you're far from your home, you're a stranger. This isn't your home. And you have only been with us for one day, so why would I ask you to come with us and put yourself in danger? Instead, go home, take your brothers, go home to your king, and may God show you steadfast love and show his faithfulness to you, and get home safely." You see, David's offer was very generous. He gives him a chance to go home. But that's not what I want to note this morning, but instead the response of Atai. You see, Atai was an exile, but number two, Atai was a believer. After David offers his freedom to return home, let's read how Atai responds in 2 Samuel 15, continuing in verse 21 and 22. You see, "But Atai answered the king, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there will your servant be.'" Isn't that powerful? Then look at verse 22. "And David said to Atai, 'Go then, pass on.' So Atai the Gittite passed on with all of his men and all the little ones that were with him." And then in verse 23, "And all the land wept aloud as the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed towards the wilderness." You see, these are not the words that King David would have expected to hear after offering freedom to a foreigner. Atai basically says, "As long as the Lord God lives, and as long as David is alive, your servant, Atai, will be by your side." You see, he is saying that no matter where you go, no matter the difficulties that you face, no matter your enemy, no matter the insurmountable odds that you face, David, I will be your servant and I will stand by your side. And as long as the Lord God lives, he will allow it. No matter if it be for life or for death, regardless of the outcome, I will stand by, said Atai. And that sentence in and of itself says a lot about this foreigner. You see, Atai was a Gittite. He was from Gath. And he was therefore a Philistine. If you remember, throughout the Old Testament, the Philistines remained one of Israel's biggest enemies and caused many problems. But this random Philistine who was in exile, he chose to cast his lot with David and his men. And from his response, Atai reveals himself to be a believer of God. There was another time where there was a Gentile, somebody who was not a Jew, showed his belief in God in the Old Testament. And we talked about him, I was going to say a few months ago, but it's been a little while now, in the book of Daniel. In Daniel, you had Nebuchadnezzar. You see, God dealt with the Gentiles a little bit differently in the Old Testament because they were not given the law like the Jews were. They were not the chosen people. So he had to deal with them and judge them a little differently than the Jews. He had to instruct him in a more patriarchal way, going back to the old ways of communication. But if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a man who thought very highly of himself, but God had to humble him. God brought him down to his knees, literally. Down to his knees in a field where he ate grass like a beast. But then he was restored. And we talked about the possibility of Nebuchadnezzar even becoming faithful unto God until death, because it seemed definitely like that could have been the case. Nebuchadnezzar was known to be a great king, and it's definitely not outside the realm of possibility that he became a follower of God, but not according to the Jews' law. And that's what's happening here. You have Atai, a Philistine, a Gentile, showing his faith and love for the Lord. He loved him, and he was faithful. And those two characteristics were paramount. You see, his moving oath of loyalty, that for life or for death, is huge. It may even in David's mind begin making up for the treachery of those who rebelled against him and all of his people that followed after Absalom, whose hearts were with Absalom instead of David's. I'm sure that this oath of loyalty for life or for death, wherever you go, King David, would have been encouraging in this very difficult time he was facing. You see, and from there, everyone flees the city. The men, the women, and the little children alike pass by the last house, verse 17, before heading east before the brook Kidron, then to take refugees out to the wilderness for safety and shelter, to hide. You see, all of this, though it may be a short section of scripture, can say a lot to us today. We can learn from Atai. And though Atai only actually spoke 30 words in this context, it still says a lot to us. We can learn that though we may be unwelcomed in a land and in a situation that is less than favorable, with people who want us to leave and to go home, who even point out that we're not welcome, that we don't fit in, they want us to leave. When we face social pressure, in the midst of this rebellion of others rising against the leaders of the land, Atai teaches us to follow after God no matter how much the people hate you. Atai was chosen to be a part of a group of people that were being rebelled against. He wasn't the one rising up the pitchforks. He was the one running away from them. It takes boldness to put yourself in that position, but he did it because he knew that God deserved faithfulness, and that King David deserved the throne. So he sympathized with David's cause. Atai teaches us that no matter how much those around us hate us, we need to choose to be faithful unto death, if that's going to be the cost that it takes. There's a very beautiful song that is sung, and one of the lyrics talks about Christ's and God's expectation for us. And then one of the verses, I cannot recall which, but it says, "If just a cup of water I place within your hand," speaking of God to us, "then just a cup of water is all that I demand." And there are other times in 1 Corinthians 10 where it talks about there is no temptation that we are given that we cannot handle. We've been given everything we need. We've been equipped to deal with difficult situations. We just have to have the boldness like a tie to stand up and say, "I will follow you unto life and to death. Doesn't matter which." You see, at times it's easy to say that you would die for a cause, isn't it? How many of us would be willing to die for our country? The veterans that are listening, I know that you are willing. You were and you still are. For those who serve in law enforcement, they're willing to die for their city. They put their lives on the line each and every day. Those people in emergency response, no matter the capacity, whether police or EMS or firemen, they're willing to put their life on the line just to help others. That is a noble cause, but how much harder is it to live for something? How many of us would be more than willing to go out of our way to live in daily service to a completely random individual who we've never met before? How many of us would be willing to be dedicated to live for each and every day a king who treated us poorly? You see, living for someone at times may be harder than dying for them. Because if you die for somebody, it's over right then. But if you live for them, it's each and every day. But we are called to live for Christ, but also be willing to die for him. You see, the talk of persecution always talks about how difficult it is when violence becomes a part of the equation. But each and every day we have a choice to make when we wake up. We have to choose if we're going to serve God that day or not. When we are tempted, no matter what time it is, whether it be 8 a.m. or 8 p.m., whether it be 12 in the afternoon or 12 in the morning, when we are tempted, we have to make the decision if we are going to live for God or if we're going to live for sin. It's hard to choose who we're going to follow at times, but Atai shows us, he gives us an example to stand up for what we believe in, even though the odds may be counted against us, but having faith and trust in God that it will work out for the betterment of all those involved. You see, he chose to follow David, to be his servant, to be by his side, because he knew that David was a man of God. He knew that all those in his service would be good company to keep. May we all strive to be more like a tie each and every day, fighting for the truth and for what we believe in, going against the odds when they're stacked against us. Atai was an unsung hero that I personally have never heard been talked about. He only says 30 words in this section, but he gives a powerful example. An absolute nobody, willing to put his life on the line for a king just because he knows how great God is in the end. He was a man who was offered freedom, but he chose slavery. He was a man who was offered comfort, but he chose discomfort. He was a man that had the ability to go home to his family, to his king, but he chose to live on the run with a band of strangers he had never known. You know, there was somebody else who was kind of like that. Christ gave up his throne. The comforts of heaven, he chose to suffer the discomforts of earth. He gave up, he sacrificed what he knew. He came to this earth, endured pain and suffering for our benefit. He was willing, and he did, die for our sake, for our sins. And if it wasn't for Christ Jesus and his sacrifice, his surrender of all that he had above, his position, his rank, his authority, his descension and coming to earth, and his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, his witnessing and ascension, without any of that, where would we be today, of all men most miserable, even more so than now? You know, Christ was willing to stand up for those who didn't have a voice. May we be willing to be more like Atai, because Atai had some characteristics that were a lot like Christ's. May we each day strive to have the boldness of Atai. No matter how many people are standing against us, if we're having to live on the run, whether it be life or death, the outcome of our actions, may we be willing to stand tall for the benefit of Christ, God, and their kingdom. I thank you all for listening this morning. I miss each and every one of you, and I can't wait for the opportunity to worship with you again. I hope people like Atai are able to serve as inspiration to each one of us. He is a character whose story really stood out to me, and I think it may have just been because of how few words he actually said. Atai was a great individual who served an even greater God. May we be known in a similar fashion.